Lord's Hill Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
PHBC family and friends, and those of you joining us for the first time, a very warm welcome to you again. And whether you're listening to us via the app or social media or on our website, it's great to have you with us today. Thanks also to our brother Frank for leading us this morning. So as you may already know, we are doing a sermon series called Why Should She Be Here? And last week, our sister Louise brought us the word on Tamar. And if you missed it, you can go back and listen to the message from last week. In fact, you can listen to all of our previous sermons online if you go to phbc.org.uk, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. Right, so today we are going to be looking at the second person in our sermon series called Rahab. Okay. Pastor Deji and I really enjoy watching series, movies, anything that kind of has to do with crime, politics, or mystery. And we just really appreciate the well-written, cryptic, and complex storylines that just take these wild twists and turns, you know, the ones that keep you on the edge of your seat, those kind of things. We really enjoy watching that. And we appreciate the way that the writers kind of create these characters that don't ever cease to surprise us, the ones that transform into somebody that we never, ever imagined that they would be, whether that's a good person or a bad person. And there's a particular show that we watched recently that we really, really enjoyed, and it's called Designated Survivor. If you've not seen it, I'll give you a very brief description. I can see Pastor cheering at the back for me, yeah? Because we really enjoyed it. So the show is an American show, and in this show, there is a terrorist who blows up the Capitol building. Now, the Capitol building is basically the American equivalent of the Houses of Parliament. And in this show, when the terrorist blows up the building, the bomb kills the president as well as the entire cabinet. Now, when the president dies, there is somebody called the designated survivor. And he or she is usually a person who is from the president's line of succession. And in the event of the president not being able to carry out his or her duties, like if something happens, like, I don't know, maybe they die or something, this person is sworn in to take over the presidency. Now, the terrorist has killed the entire cabinet, and the designated survivor in this case ends up being the only person that's left in the office. And that person is the secretary of housing and urban development. This man is the most unlikely, inexperienced, unqualified, undeserving individual to be the leader of the free world. The series goes on to show how he deals with the mammoth task of, you know, becoming the president of the United States. And when I was preparing this sermon and reading the story of Rahab, it made me think about Designated Survivor, which you might think is a bit weird, but she too was the most unlikely, inexperienced, unqualified, undeserving woman to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So I just want us to start with a little bit of a background before we actually encounter Rahab. We're at a point now where Moses is dead and Joshua has become the leader of the Israelites. Now the Lord had told Joshua that he will be giving them the Israelites, the territory. So the area that extends all the way from the desert to Lebanon and the Great River, all the Hittites, countries, the Mediterranean Sea, all of it was going to the Israelites. Now, when God told Joshua this, he knew it was going to require some wisdom. He thought, I can't just go in and, you know, just do what I need to do. So what he did was he sent two spies to check out the land. He told them, go in there, make a mental map, look at it, see what's going on, take a note of what's going on in the land, and then come back and tell me. It was like a reconnaissance mission, if you like. So they had to go in there, spy, be undercover, come back, and give a report. And this is where we first encounter Rahab. So I'm gonna take us back to the scripture. So if you've got your Bible, please follow me as I read. I'm going to read just verse 1 to 7 again. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the gate, the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Now, when I read this, the first thing I asked myself was, why on earth would the Israelite spies who were sent on a mission to check out the land that they were going to take over, why would they go to a prostitute's house? Of all places to go, why would they choose to go there? Presumably, there would be men in and out of that place. Wouldn't it be easy for the people of the land to spot these foreigners? Then I thought, that was probably the very reason they went there. Who would be interested in these two strange-looking men? The people who visited Rahab's location will probably want to be discreet. They'll just want to go in and out and not really worry about other people. So these men, these spies, could remain anonymous, hidden in plain sight. The last thing that the regulars that go to visit Rahab would be concerned about is doing their civic duty in reporting the spies. They wouldn't worry about that. Now, verse 3 says that the king of Jericho had received report that the spies were in the land. Then he sends a message to Rahab to bring them out. Now, from that text, it was very obvious that somebody or some people had actually seen the spies go into Rahab's house. Because the king didn't say, there are two spies that have come into the land. Where are they? Do you know where they are? How can I find them? Mm-mm. He said, bring them out. Now, at this point, Rahab had already hidden these spies on the roof to save their lives, and she tells the king a lie. She tells the king a lie. In fact, she doesn't tell him a lie. She tells him three lies. Lie number one, I don't know where they came from. Lie number two, at dusk, they left, and I don't know where they went. Lie number three, go after them. Quickly, you may catch up with them. All of these things are lies. Now, we don't have to have lived in a time where we have a king to imagine the consequences of lying to the king. That's it. Off with your head. Now, not only was she lying to the king, she was an accessory to the takeover mission. That's treason, espionage. It's getting more and more interesting now, isn't it? So, who was Rahab? And why on earth would this woman do such a crazy thing? Rahab was described as a harlot, a prostitute in scripture. And from this description, we can assume that she has questionable morals and ethical values, right? So why would she risk her life, put her life on the line to save two strangers who were spies? They were on a mission to spy and take over her city. In the scripture, John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. But these men weren't even her friends. She didn't know who they were. They were strangers. But something within her compelled her to protect them with a lie that could cost her her life. Now, just to be clear, the Bible doesn't praise or give an excuse to the lie that she told. It just reports that Rahab lied to the men that came, to the king. Her lie is in no way justified. However, it shows a great deal of courage. This woman was a pagan. She was a sinner. She lived in a city that worshipped all these false gods, a place that was riddled with immorality, yet she lied to the king to save strangers that she just met. Why did she do it? I believe that she lied to save the spies because despite her immoral profession, she was a woman of faith. Not strong, not perfect faith, but it was faith that would change her life forever. Let's go back to the text. I'm just going to read verse 8 to 11. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." Now, for someone who had no personal revelation or relationship with God, she made such a profound declaration. She said, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." She's not just talking about the stories that she's heard. She's sharing her revelation. She's sharing her conviction of who God is based on the stories that she's heard. That is faith. English Standard Version of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Rahab was so focused on the spies successfully completing their godly mission because she understood that they represented the God of Israel. She didn't just believe in the existence of God. She believed what he revealed in those stories, and that he would indeed bring the Israelites to the promised land. I believe that declaration was her moment, the moment that she was denouncing all the other gods of her land, of her city, and declaring that the God of Israel was indeed the one true God. That was her moment, I believe, of salvation. Romans 10:10 says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved." And that's exactly what she did, isn't it? This woman risked her life on no other evidence, nothing else, other than the reports of somehow this God, the God of Israel, he had given them great victories and he would do it again. He would do it again. Now, we may be outraged and horrified by the fact that this woman is a prostitute, but she's not just a prostitute, she's also a liar, a big liar, because she lied to the king. But it's also a fact that she was saved by faith. She knew she was a sinner, but she trusted the great God to save her life. You know, sometimes God reveals things to us. He tells us and he shows us what he wants to do in our lives. And we know from our experience that he can actually do it. He can bring it to pass. But then, you know, it doesn't happen the way we want it, or it takes too long, and you just feel like, what's going on? And we just allow those situations to fill our hearts, fill our minds with so much doubt. We just feel like, actually, is he going to do it? Can he do it? When we know he can. But God's word must be enough for us. These stories that she heard were enough for her, and she hadn't even experienced God, yet we have. God's promises are in his word. So when you have those moments of doubt, remind him, tell him, "God, you said, It's your word, and you said it will never return to you void. Remind him of his promises, the promises he gave to you. You know, Rahab risked her life for the Israelites because she was a woman of action, not just faith, action. And that was based on the faith that she had. She saw an opportunity. Wow, I can do something here. These men came to her house, and she was like, hang on a minute, this is an opportunity for me to be saved, but not just me, my family. Ooh. She took immediate action. She said, I'm going to prevent their capture. She hid them, and then she sent these people on their way. She sent them on a wild goose chase. Verse 12 says, now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Wow. The scripture doesn't tell us about the relationship she had with her family. They may have been ashamed of her. They may have disowned her. We don't know. I say that because of her profession. It's a possibility. It's not exactly an honorable profession. But despite the state of her relationship with her family, whether it was good or bad, she had enough faith and confidence to ask them, not just to save her, it's not just about her, but to save her family. She exercised that faith. Go big or go home. You know, I would even go as far as to say that she was kingdom-minded. Why do I say that? Because she wasn't only concerned about her salvation, she was concerned about the salvation of those that she loved. You know, when we're first saved, we're on fire, like we can't contain this joy and excitement that we have. Well, at least that's the way it should be. We want to tell everyone. We want to shout it from the rooftops. But our desire should be to see other people saved as well, especially those who we love. Sometimes we have unsaved family members, unsaved friends, and, you know, we pray for them and pray for them and pray for them. And after some time, the time we pray for them goes down a little bit, and then sometimes we stop. Maybe because it's been years and years and years and we haven't seen that change. Or maybe it's because we saw them come to Christ and we were excited. They got baptized. Wow, they're in the faith. And then they backslide. They go back to the world. It's heartbreaking. But we must persist in prayer for their salvation. We must. We use every opportunity to speak a word of encouragement to them. And more importantly, we live a life of godly example. That's how we carry out God's agenda of populating the kingdom. Now, because of Rahab's faith in God and action to save the spies, Joshua spared Rahab and her family, but he was a judge to the rest of Jericho. And in the same way, Jesus is the Lord and Savior for all who accept him and the judge for those who reject him. Joshua 6:17 says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. Because of her faith and action, eventually Rahab's reputation was changed. She wasn't only known as the prostitute or harlot who hid the spies. She was known as something different now, the wife of Salmon, the mother of Boaz, and the ancestor of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Now, that's an amazing transformation. Only God. Let's go back to the title of the sermon series. Why should she be here? I believe there are three key reasons that she should be here. The first reason is her example of faith. She heard the reports of what God did for the Israelites, and I believe that her heart was changed. And that's why she was able to carry out her actions based on her faith, despite the risks. Every change, for good or bad, it starts in the heart. When your heart is changed, your actions follow. Before I was saved, I was like the people of Jericho. I've heard about this great God, just as Rahab did. I heard about all the things that he could do, all the things. I've listened to testimonies, and I sat there and thought, wow, that's amazing. But it didn't change me. Mm-mm. I was raised in a Christian home. Went to Church of England school where you sit in assembly, you sing hymns every day. I went to church on Sundays, but I wasn't changed. It was only after I had my encounter with God that it changed. God began to reveal himself to me, and that's when my transformation actually started. Now, Rahab heard all of these stories, and immediately she let those stories penetrate and change her heart. At the first opportunity of salvation, when these men came to her and she recognized who they were, she took that step of faith. I have a question for you. What's the condition of your faith in God? Think about it for a moment. James chapter 2, verse 25 says, "In the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodgings to the spy and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." You know, Rahab is one of the two women in Hebrews 11 that are cited as godly examples of faith. In Hebrews 11:31, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." The only other woman that's mentioned in Hebrews is Abraham's wife, Sarah. Now, Sarah, in many ways, she epitomizes, what's generally considered for Christian values and Christian qualities, if you like. But Rahab of all people, why would she be there? Why would a holy, a righteous God include the name of a prostitute as one of faithful saints? Well, God wants us, he wants us to see, he wants to show us how important faith is. Rahab lived by faith and not by sight, because she saw none of the events happen, but she believed that Israel's God was more powerful than all the other gods of her city, and he was powerful enough to save her and her family. The second reason she's here is to remind us that Jesus came for the sinners, not the righteous. God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. The Message version of the Bible puts it this way, which I think is so apt in describing Rahab. "Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses, chooses the nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies?" You know, even before God sent Jesus to save sinners, he allowed Jesus' lineage to include one of the worst type of sinners. There's no writer other than God that could have created such an unbelievable and fascinating storyline. You see, it's our Father's delight when sinners receive Jesus instead of denying their sinfulness. Rahab was under no illusion that she was one of the worst of the worst. And that's the very reason she asked to be saved. The good news of the gospel is for those who know they are sinners. The final reason I think Rahab should be here is that it shows us, it reminds us that nothing truly is impossible with God. A common prostitute from Canaan, she became an uncommon pillar of faith and courage. Not only that, she had the privilege of motherhood in the lineage of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's unbelievable. Truly, nothing is impossible with God. And Rahab's amazing story just reminds us that, you know, God really loves us. He wants to transform us. He's waiting for us to come to him so that we can be changed. Corinthians chapter 3:18, the New Living Translation says, "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image." So what can we learn from this controversial woman? Well, if you have a dodgy past that you're not proud of, don't despair. Rahab is evidence that something good can still come out of you if you have faith in God to use you for his glory. Your circumstances, your experience, whatever it is, it does not disqualify you from your God-given purpose. Some of you may know that although I work at the Royal Academy of Music, I'm also a qualified psychotherapist. And I started my journey in 2008. In order to qualify as a psychotherapist, you need to complete several placements with different types of client groups, and you have to accrue hundreds of hours of one-to-one client counselling. And quite early on in my placement, I was working with a particular organisation, and I had a referral for a new client. And when you get a referral, they don't give you lots of information about the client because that's part of the work. And they give you basic information. And all I knew about this lady was that she was a lady, she was a qualified social worker, and she had no previous counselling experience, and she was coming for the reason of depression and anxiety. Right. So when she arrived, I went to greet her at the door, as I do with other clients. And I noticed that as I, you know, shook her hand, her face just dropped. And I thought, that's a bit weird. But I just, you know, discounted it and moved on. And I started doing, you know, the general introductions to kind of put the client at ease. And she interrupted me, and her first question was, how old are you? Followed by, do you still live at home? And then she finished with a statement, I have a son. I think he's probably older than you. And honestly, let me tell you, it felt like somebody had just punched me in the gut. I was like, oh my goodness. Yeah, it's not really something a qualifying psychotherapist wants to hear. You know, those questions and statements was her way of saying, you do not have what it takes to help me. And it affected me for a while. I started to feel insecure. I was asking myself questions. Was she right? Do I actually know what I'm doing? Like, am I supposed to be doing this? Thankfully, I didn't let her prejudice stop me. I continued and pursued the journey and qualified, and I helped a lot of people along the way by God's grace. Some of them were even older than her. You know, God has created you for a purpose, and as long as you keep walking with him, faithfully though, as long as you keep walking with him faithfully, you will become that person, irrespective of what other people say or even what you say or think about yourself. Because most of the time, we are the ones who hold ourselves back. God says, I'm calling you to go. And you say, no, it can't be me. I'm calling you to speak. And you say, I don't have the words. I'm calling you to heal. And you say, I don't have the power. God is calling you. His grace and mercy is sufficient to transform anyone. Anyone with a bad reputation into a person of purpose. I mean, look at the Bible. It's full of examples. We've got David, Saul, Gideon, Moses, Peter. The list goes on and on and on. All it requires is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, who himself came from the lineage of a prostitute. You see, God shows his great mercy and power through our weaknesses. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. That is where his glory can really be seen. Charles Spurgeon said this, if you feel incapable, throw yourself upon the infinite capacity of God. I'll say that again. If you feel incapable, throw yourself upon the infinite capacity of God. And it's as simple as that. We are the ones that overcomplicate everything. It's as simple as that. Out of Rahab's weakness, she was made strong in faith through the power and grace of God. And it's for that reason that she's the pillar of faith. She earned that title despite who she was. Even the worst of the worst can be redeemed. But not just redeemed. Not just redeemed. It doesn't end there. Used for his glory. And you know, that was true back then when Rahab was hiding the spies. And it's still true for us today, no matter how things look. John chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So I want us to remember some key points from Rahab's experience. Number one, God wants us to be people of faith. Take your eyes off yourself, off your circumstances, off your past, and fix your eyes on Jesus. Number two, God wants us to be people of action. Not just faith. Your faith is not enough. You can't just sit there and say, I believe. It's not enough. You need to put it to action. Pray, read the word, seek him for your purpose. And number three, God wants us to be kingdom-minded. Your knowledge and your faith in God is not just for you. It doesn't end with you. It's to be shared with those in the world. Be a witness and share the love of Jesus. Here at PHBC, we say sharing the love of Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Finally, the Backstreet Boys, one of the best boy bands in the world, in my humble opinion, they had a song back in 2011. I won't sing it because if I start singing it, you won't be able to stop me until I finish. But the chorus says this, listen, I don't care who you are, where you're from, what you have done, as long as you love me. I believe that's what God is saying to us through the story of Rahab. He really doesn't care who you are, where you're from, or what you've done. He is inviting you to come as you are, repent and surrender to him in love, and just watch him transform you from a wretched soul to a man or woman of purpose.
We trust that you have been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you have heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.